Going to be in Romans 7. We've made it to Romans 7. And God bless the mothers battling pregnancy. It is a battle. It's not a disease. I will say, I'm thankful for Michael last week holding down the fort and representing well, preaching and doing all the deacon activities that need to be done. And I know there were many others that were helping out, Micah, Brent, and I'm sure Samuel. Not only that, I was on Bald Head Island suffering for Christ, but we did get to preach the gospel to many pagans at the wedding, and so that was exciting. And I know Kevin was out for the St. Patrick's Day parade. I know Samuel was out multiple times at different gas stations and who knows where. Who knows where you go? We need a tracker for you to follow you. Where is Samuel today? So, yeah, very exciting. See all the men just working and the ladies, battling pregnancy for the glory of Jesus. Romans 7, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. God's word says this, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our bodies to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you again, looking at this great work, this theological work from your apostle to help us understand your gospel, what has happened in our salvation. Help us understand this, Lord. It seems to be a very clear passage, a very understandable passage in the scripture, but we know that all truth is made alive by your Spirit. And so we ask, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we understand these truths and that we apply them to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think springtime just came into being yesterday? I think it was yesterday at like 10, what was it, Friday? At 10, like 47, it said. The weatherman said. Okay. 10:47. But soon summer will be here, and many of you will be dealing with the heat. You have forgotten the cold weather, and now you're dealing with the hot weather. And some of you will be thinking of ways to help out your home to make it cooler, right? One of the things I did a few years ago was to install an attic fan in the attic. And I had to, I just wanted to make that attic hot air get out of there. And so I bought it, I installed it. But you have to plug it in. You have to have power. And I knew there was a random electrical wire in the attic. I didn't know where it went to in the electrical box, But I knew it was up there, and I was assuming that it was connected to the box. And, you know, like a responsible person, I took my detector and I touched it, and it didn't respond like that it was on, you know. And so I was trying to figure out the electrical box. I was trying to figure out how to get this thing going. And I was gonna try to install it, but I was like, let me call my neighbor. Yeah, you know, I'm kind of afraid of electricity and being shocked and dying. And so it's like magic. I don't understand it. And so I called my neighbor. He knows how to tame electricity. He comes up, he tests it, and it was live. It was hot. And so if I would have tried to install that, I would have shocked myself. I don't know what would have happened. So electricity is dangerous. Electricity is scary. Again, electricity is like magic to me. But there is some people that can tame and understand electricity. They have wisdom. They are the ones that they're called electricians. They know how to handle this crazy thing that I don't understand. They're mature in dealing with electricity. They understand the principles of safety. They understand using the right tools and insulated tools, wearing the proper personal protective equipment, knowing how to test things properly. They're mature in electrical work. And in the same way, we as Christians need to be mature dealing with something that is kind of weird, something that we don't understand fully many times, dealing with the law of God. It's kind of like it's a mystery. We don't understand it. And many Christians just pull away. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. And it is, but we still have to deal with the law of God. We still need to be mature in how we handle God's word, his law. And so that's what we're going to see today, two keys to unlock mature Christianity, two keys to unlock mature handling of God's word, his law. And the purpose is that you would act like and live like a mature Christian. You have to deal with the revelation of God that he's given us through his son. You have to take it and deal with it properly. And we can do that if we mature. We start to understand these things, that we ask the right questions. Not just be afraid and say, hey, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to call an expert. Someone that's like a priest or someone that can deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. No, you have been commissioned to handle the word of God. So handle it rightly. Let's review. Again, we were in chapter 7. We've made it to chapter 7. In the first section that we saw, we called it the Gospel's Global Operation. Paul has a mission that he gives us in chapter 1, verse 5. And that is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul has a mission, and it needs to be our mission. God has a mission, which is Paul's mission and our mission. And that is to see the Gentiles come to faith. Also, we saw that Paul has a main desire, and that was to preach the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to actually utter and speak God's truth to those that don't know it and to those that know it. Paul was wanting to not only preach to the Gentiles, but also to the church. Isn't that amazing that the gospel is effective for the people of God? Why? We need to mature. We need to understand these things. And so Paul was wanting to preach to the nations, to the church, and he also was preaching for the purpose of fruit. He wanted to see fruit. Why did Paul want to see fruit from the nations, fruit from the church? Why? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Just think, those that were dead in their sin, now made alive in Christ, producing fruit. My friends, we are to produce fruit for the glory of God. You should be asking yourself, what does the fruit look like? How does the Bible describe fruit? How do I bear fruit? And we're going to see that in this passage today. And then we got to the beginning, really, after the introduction of Paul. He really starts with this, the universal need for salvation. Three chapters, Paul makes the case like a judge over the people that we are unrighteous. We have no righteousness, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He makes this case. He wants us to understand that the law condemns us, that we are in need of righteousness. How will God save the world? Through righteousness. Through righteousness. The only way is through righteousness. But we have a problem. We don't have righteousness. So how do we gain righteousness? And that was the subject of the provision of salvation. God has made a way. Paul makes it very clear that in Adam there is no righteousness, only death. But in Christ there is righteousness and life. And so we need righteousness. We need a Savior. We have a new head. All people start off in darkness and sin, and their representative is Adam. But we need a new representative, which is Jesus Christ. Now we can have light and life and bear fruit. And so that's what we saw in the provision of salvation. And then now we're in this section, the transformative path of sanctification. Christian, your past, your present, and your future sin have been covered by the blood of Christ. Now live. Deal with your salvation. Accept your salvation and bear fruit. Bear good fruit. This is what we're learning, how to live, how to grow, how to mature as Christians. The mature Christian understands something fundamental has taken place in their salvation. They have been made holy, set apart. The Old Testament priest, we said, were holy and were doing things that would honor God. They were made holy. We even said that Moses commanded God to take off his sandals. Why? Because this ground is holy. Holy. Just think, dirt and sand could be made holy. The implements for worship and the sacrifices, forks, knives could be made holy. These inanimate objects could be made holy. If they could be made holy, you could be made holy. How are you dealing with your holiness? Being set apart for God's purposes. It's hard for us to even conceive. Many of us are like, no, I'm not holy. God's holy. That's true. He's the ultimate holy, but he has the ability to make things and people holy. Holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Speaking of the church, says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may, what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Christian, you have been made holy. Now walk in holiness. Bear fruit. This is your position. Will you do this? Or will you be immature? Not thinking of these things, not being afraid of these things, setting these things aside. Will you be immature or will you grow for the glory of God? Again, this passage, we'll see two keys to unlock mature Christianity. The first one is this: mature Christians understand that we have been released from the law through death. Look at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, and Paul speaking to them almost sarcastically, saying, duh. Again, you've been arguing for the law. You've been saying that the law is what you believe in, almost legalistically, or maybe a legalist, and yet you don't know what the law says. You that say that you love the law and you respect the law, do you even know the law? And you see what Paul's doing here. I'm speaking to those who know the law. Again, these Jewish converts to Christianity, even the Gentile converts in this church at Rome, knew the law of God. You know that they only had the Old Testament, right? They knew the law. That was their Bible. They knew it. Yet they're acting like they don't know it. They're acting like as if they really don't know the law. Look at verse 1 at the end there. It says that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Paul is laying out a principle that the law is tied to or bound to those that are alive. I believe that Paul is referring to the Mosaic law. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law said, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. The law obligates those that are under it. The law obligates those that are under it. The Jews were required to keep all of the law. The civil, dietary, clothing, ceremonial, all of the law. The Gentiles, they weren't under the law. But were they accountable? Yes, they were accountable. The Gentiles were under the moral law of God. You can think of it as the Ten Commandments. Everyone is under the law of God. Now, we're not under the dietary laws and those civil laws from that time, but we are all under the moral law of God. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 19, or Romans maybe verse 19. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Every image bearer of God is obligated or under the law. We are born under the law. We're under the law. Again, we're not obligated to ceremonial laws, but we're under God's moral law. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Why is the law a curse to us? Because we do not obey it. We cannot obey it. Remember Jesus speaking to some hypocrites, speaking of those that were like, I'm not an adulterer. And Jesus does what? He goes further and says that if you lust after a woman, it's the same as adultery. It's a curse to us because we don't obey it. We can't obey it. We are all born under the law, yet none of us have kept the law. Here Paul's making the point that this requirement of the law is only in effect when the person is alive. Some of you might have watched the Super Bowl. Many of you did not. There's the quarterback for Seattle. His name, Sam Darnold, I think. Now, it was reported that Sam went to California 10 days before the Super Bowl to get used to the weather, to practice, and to, you know, just get ready to try to win the Super Bowl. Sam won the Super Bowl and made $178,000 bonus. But because he was in California for 10 days, they have something called the jock tax. Have you guys heard of this? And so all these millionaire players come into California. They have a special jock tax for them. Sam lost money winning the Super Bowl. He lost money winning the Super Bowl. I think he lost $71,000 winning the Super Bowl. Many people are leaving New York and California, and they're basically saying, New York, California, you're dead to me. I'm not going to be under your laws anymore. They're leaving. They're fleeing. They don't want to be taxed. They don't want to pay these taxes, so they're leaving. In a way, they're dead to those states. They have moved on. Now, Paul uses a better illustration. In verse 2, he says, for the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Paul uses the illustration of marriage and the seventh command, you shall not commit adultery, to show that we are obligated to the law, or someone is obligated to their husband unto death or until death. For the wedding, I'll just read what I said to Piper, even though she's not here. This is what I asked Piper. And her response was, I will. I said, Piper, will you have this man to be your husband? To live together out of reverence for Christ and the covenant of marriage, will you honor him, love him, comfort and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live? It's a covenant. It comes by the law that we would not be adulterers. And it is good. But if Matthew were to die, she would be free to remarry. And this is what Paul is expressing here. You that say that you know the law, don't you know this? Don't you know that a woman is free after her husband dies? And so we're kind of seeing where Paul is going with this in his argument here. There is a bondage in the law, but there is freedom in death. Kind of sounds weird. There's freedom in death? Yeah, because you're out from the law of God. End of verse 3. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The wife is free to remarry if her husband dies. She is free from the seventh commandment as long as she has not violated the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Ladies, you cannot kill your husband and then be free. That's wrong. You cannot get away. That's not a loophole in the system here. Paul is not saying you get to kill your husband, but she is free if the husband dies. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. Who are we joined to? To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. The Christian has been set free from the law according to the death of Christ. Death sets you free. Death sets you free from the law. Positively, we are under the law. You must live in complete obedience to the law. All people that come into the world are under the law. The law is requiring complete righteousness. The law is requiring complete faithfulness. The law is requiring sinlessness. How have you done with that? If all are honest, doesn't matter if they're Hindu, Muslim, doesn't matter. From the beginning of time, or since the fall till now, if we look at God's moral law, his standards, we all know that we have broken the law. We know. Paul makes this case that we do know, but we reject the truth, we push it down, and we act like we don't know this. We act like we could do this on our own. Negatively, unrighteousness or sin must be paid for. What is the payment for sin before a holy God? Eternal death, judgment. Those that have broken the law are required to be judged by the law. Those that have broken the law, those that have sinned against God, must die, must be separated from God for all eternity. That is the requirement. But for the Christian, these requirements have been taken away by death. Everyone by nature is bound to God positively and negatively. But for the Christian, these requirements have been taken away. There are two deaths that Paul is speaking of. First, the death, your death, if you're a believer. You've died to your sin. You've died in Christ. That's why when someone is living a life of sin, someone is living a life that is not reflective of the grace of God, it's confusing, right? Because you were supposed to have died and become a new creature, a new people, a holy nation. You died and something had changed, and yet you're not reflecting that change. And so people should call you out. People should question your faith. People should rebuke you because it doesn't correspond. Have you died? Have you died? This is the question that we all should ask. What was the change? I was walking this way. I was in Adam. And to be released from the law, I need to die. Have you died? Have you truly come to Christ? Have you turned from your sins and you know that he is the only way? Have you died? When you came to Christ, drawn by the Spirit and recognizing your sin, you died. Your life is no longer yours. You're not the captain of your own ship, right? Jesus has taken the wheel. Romans 6:8, now if or because we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Something's happened. I've died. But that means that now I live with Christ. I trust Christ. Are you trusting Christ? Your old life is gone, and now you should be walking in the newness of life. So the first death he's speaking of is towards believers, but the second one, Paul has in mind the death of Christ. Verse 4, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. The body of Christ is speaking of the crucifixion. Paul saying that the believer's death occurs through the death of Christ. Your salvation at a point in time that was a work of the Spirit is connected to what Jesus did on the cross at another point in time. He did that for you. He truly was thinking of his elect, his sheep that would know his voice. He died for you. He accomplished this on the cross in a point of time 2,000 years ago. And at time present, by faith, by the Spirit, you trusted in his death. We call this regeneration. And you died to yourself. And now you are in Christ. What he experienced becomes our experience by faith. We have been united with him in his death. Why? Just to go to heaven? That is a great benefit, that we have security, knowing that when we die, that we'll be with Christ forever. But look at the end of verse 4. It says, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You did not just die to have fire insurance and to know that you're going to be right when you do die physically. But you've died to bear fruit for God. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? You see, the Christian, the true Christian, bears fruit. And yeah, we talked about this before, the banner of salvation. We'll put the banner right here. Salvation. At a point in time, even though this was planned before the foundations of the world, at a point in time, you came to Christ. You recognized your sin. You died. And you were reborn. You came to life. You become a new creation. All things have been made new. You saw your sin and you knew the only way. The law of God was pushing on you, convicting you. You know that the only way to escape death and judgment was to come to Christ. He was the one that would pay. I will follow him. I will obey him. We call that regeneration. Now, this section that we're in now is sanctification, right? All under the banner of salvation. Sanctification. And what is the purpose of sanctification? What is the purpose of growing and maturing in Christ? The purpose is to bear fruit. And this is the only time in this salvation, because you will have glorification, right? You will live forever like Christ. You will be given a new body like him that will never die. You will see things and experience things forever and ever and ever. But right now, this little point in time that is like a vapor, that it will go away quickly, this is the time to bear fruit. And this will have ramifications on your glorification. I don't understand it fully. But even though Christ gets all the glory, even though it's all by his Spirit and power that we have the opportunity to bear fruit, he's going to reward us even more for how we live now. Don't fully understand it, but it's important. And to the one that has been saved by grace, the one that knew that they were going to be in hell forever, and it was just and right, and God is holy, they knew this. Out of a thankful heart, why not bear fruit for Christ? He's made me alive. He's put me in Christ. Why shouldn't I bear fruit for Christ? Live for him and do great things for him, not in your own strength, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit, relying on him. The mature Christian understands that we have been released from the law through death. And then secondly, we'll see the mature Christian understands they have a relationship with God by the Spirit. Let's look at verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our bodies to bear fruit for death. It is ironic, those that are trying to uphold the law, those that are pushing down grace, those that are kind of mocking Paul in this idea of grace, can't fulfill the law. They're under the law. Again, some of these are Christians, but they just are confused. They're immature Christians. But the law will not produce fruit. It doesn't have the capacity to produce fruit. It bears fruit for, it does have fruit, but it's the wrong kind of fruit, right? We're all producing fruit. Even the heathens, they're producing fruit, but it's diseased and tasteless. You ever bit into a rotten piece of fruit, maybe an apple? Just biting into it. It looks good on the outside. You're like, this is a great apple. But it's diseased. A worm got in there. Something happened. And you took a bite of that? That's what the law produces. Those in their own strength, those trusting in their own abilities, produce fruit unto death. And we don't want to do that. As Christians, we want to produce true fruit. The law brings death. It brings death. When I was a kid, there was a tree in my neighbor's yard. And the kids, you know, there's no boundaries in Alabama. We would go all over the place, in all kinds of yards. But Mrs. Hayes was very sweet, and she let us play on her land. And she had this tree. We called it a crabapple tree. And, you know, crabapples can be good or bad. But this one was not good. The apples were real small, and they were really sour. And if you ate it, you could eat it, but you would get a stomach ache. Bad fruit. Bad fruit. The interesting thing is that you think you can go and get one of those, I think they're called, there's different varieties of apples, you know, Golden Delicious, and I don't know all of them, but they're, what is it? Cosmic Crisp, all right? It's almost like they got their own brand going here. I'm a Cosmic Crisp guy. No, I don't want to. And so you go to the store and you buy these things. Now you think that you could come and get the seeds out and put them on a paper towel and dry them out and then just put them in the ground and then I'm going to have cosmic crisp or whatever it's called, right? And this is going to be awesome and I don't have to pay for this anymore. These fools, they left the seeds in the apples. But that's not the way it goes. You have to actually do something called grafting. And so you could theoretically start growing from the seed, but you would have to graft it into the tree that you want, the cosmic crisp tree, and then grow from there and then replant eventually. You have to be grafted in. So a lot of people that try to do this, they'll grow the tree. We're talking like 6-7 years. It starts producing. They take that first bite, and it's not good. You have to be grafted in. We have to be grafted in. Romans 11, we're going to talk about this grafting a little bit more and what that means. But we must be grafted in to the tree or to the vine. We must be connected to the vine. The law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit brings tasty fruit. We can bear good fruit only by the Spirit of God. You're not going to be able to work your way into righteousness. You're not going to be able to work your way trying to do good things into holiness. Another one. Someone else has to do this within you. You must die and then be born again. Old things have passed away. New things have come. I got a quote from Tom Askell. He says, Christians are no longer under the law as our master. It held us captive. There was no hope of escape. Faith in Christ set us free from the law because the old person died and the new person comes to know God through faith. Now we live in the power of the Spirit and we are free to serve in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. For the unbeliever, the law is burdensome. The law is saying, do this, do this. Do this, or else you will die. End quote. Actually, one more. But when you trust Jesus, you die to that relationship with the law. Now, end quote. Now, the law is still there. And we know that the law is still perfect. And the law is still good. And this is where mature Christianity is really important, right? We have a lot of churches, a lot of people that would just want to do away with the law, unhitch from the Old Testament. It's all by grace, all by Jesus. It is by grace. It is by Jesus. But the law is still good. We said that the law has a purpose of magnifying our sin, showing our sin as a mirror. It's good. But we need to learn how to handle the law. We died to the law because Christ fulfilled the law and died for us. Now the law to us is not a burden. We can truly say that the law of the Lord is perfect. Now because we are in Christ, we can delight in the law of God. The relationship has changed. Something has happened. We died to the law, meaning that we could not fulfill it. It was showing us that we were condemned. Someone else had to fulfill it. That person is Christ. He fulfilled the law. He actually did it. And then he died and took on our sin. The wrath of God he took on. So that we may be live, that we would live in Christ, that we would live. Kind of goes back to what I was speaking of. Many Christians are, they see electricity or they see the law of God like electricity. And they're afraid of it. I got to call a professional. I'm not a theologian. I'm not an electrician, right? But the Christian is the only one that knows how to handle the law of God. We don't have to be afraid. We can actually handle the law of God, use the law of God, love the law of God. We've been given the ability, like the electrician with years of experience, by the Holy Spirit to actually handle the law of God and apply it and live by it. Not perfectly, but we love it and we do apply it. In society, in our homes, in the church, we can apply the law of God. It's a reflection of the character, the characteristics of God. And so we don't have to be afraid of it anymore. But what we're learning is that the law of God, that we died to it. We had to, the relationship had to change. And that relationship changed because of Christ. You're now free to handle it. You're free to obey the law. You're free because of your relationship to Christ by the Spirit. Christian, you now have been given the ability to truly bear fruit for God. You can bear fruit. You have been freed from the law to bear fruit for God. Are you bearing fruit? Have you been grafted in? Have you truly been born again? Have your eyes been opened to your sin, and now you're trusting fully in what Christ has done? And that in him alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, are you trusting in him? Do you feel that freedom, that ability now, hey, by the Spirit, I can actually handle God's revealed word. We're the only people that can. Everyone else mishandles it. Everyone else mocks it. Everyone else despises it. But we can. We can understand the law. We can understand grace. And then we can actually bear fruit. Do good works for God. And you're supposed to. And knowing that balance, knowing that understanding is a mature Christian. And that's what we're going to start learning too next week, and just how to struggle with that. Because our flesh gets in the way, and then we get defeated, and then we're not producing anything because we're like, I'm just a miserable sinner, right? And then we're like, woe is me. And that's all the plan of the enemy. And Paul's trying to teach us, no, be mature, understand these things, understand your flesh, your temptations, understand these overarching principles so you can continue to walk and bear fruit for this glorious God that we serve. Mature Christians understand that we have been released from the law through death. Again, Paul uses this illustration of this woman that has been married, and now she has been set free because her husband died. And we have died. The relationship has changed. We have died. We're in Christ. And then secondly, mature Christians understand that we have a relationship with God by the Spirit. The law brings death. The Spirit brings life. If you're a Christian, you were born by the Spirit. You're not born by the law. The law was never meant to give you salvation. The law was to show you that you need a Savior. And by the Spirit of God, we can bear fruit. Challenge this week would be that you would ask God to help you understand these simple and great truths by the Spirit of God, that you would go to Him and say, Lord, I want to understand how to handle Your word. I want to understand how to live in this life. And my life is short, and I want to understand how to do good for You. Because not to earn salvation, but for Your glory. And because You're so worthy, because You died for me, I want to do good for You. Not under this burden of the law, but out of the freedom given by the Spirit of God. And so go to Him this week and say, Lord, forgive me, help me, forgive me, help me. Help me to bear good fruit for the glory of Christ and for all eternity. The fruit that you bear now will affect all eternity, forever. So bear good fruit. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You. We thank You, Lord, for teaching us this section. Again, it's a simple section. It's logical and coherent, and yet we know it's not going to be done by the flesh. It's not going to be done in our own strength. We know that these great truths are unlocked by Your Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God writing the Word of God, giving us revelation, and enlightening our eyes, opening up our hearts to believe and to live these truths out. Help us, Lord, to live these truths out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.